If you have your Bibles, is this good? Can you guys hear me? Nope? Great. You don't really need to hear me today. It's fine. I'm just going to be up here just flapping my gums for 45 minutes. It's all good. Actually, I got a lot of coffee in me, so this could easily go an hour and a half. So I'm just letting you guys forewarn. Everybody's like, no, please. Please, no. No, it won't. I promise. If you have your Bibles, wow, that's loud. I can't bend my head. I'm sorry. I always forget. Open them to the book of John. We're going to go back to this beautiful gospel, and we're actually going to jump a couple chapters this morning. We're going to jump into chapter 12. What's today? Does anybody know? Palm Sunday, right? So it's the beginning of Passion Week. A lot of times, I've heard this many times, that this week in particular is like the Super Bowl of the church. Woo, you know? So it's like the Super Bowl, and so we get really excited about the resurrection. We get really excited about the cross. We get excited about focusing on Jesus this week. If we're really honest, we get really excited about Easter egg baskets and chocolate, lots of that. And we talk about this idea of death to life. We talk about salvation. We talk about this word victory. But before we get started this morning, I want to ask you a question. Why is this week not like every day of our lives? And just being honest, like, is Easter a Super Bowl type of experience for us where it's like we get together, we have a big party, it's a big celebration? Or should we be experiencing the power of the resurrection every single day of our lives? And not just every day, but every hour, every minute, like every single second of our life. You know, Easter is a really exciting time for us as a believer. We should get really excited. This is a really big day. This has really altered a lot of things in eternity for us. But I want to encourage this morning, before we jump into the passage, are we experiencing the resurrection every single day? Because let me tell you, if the only time that we're really experiencing the resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit is on Easter Sunday, we have a really weak gospel. That's not good news. I'm just going to be honest. That's like a magic trick that you're like, oh, that's amazing. And then like 2 minutes later, you're like, oh, where's the next magic trick? That's like a feel-good story. We're like, oh, God loves us. But if we're not experiencing the power of the resurrection on an every single day basis of our lives, how much do we really know the gospel? Because Jesus says that this word here, it cuts marrow. Like, it changes people's lives. Every single time that you open up his word, it changes everything for that. He says the gospel literally takes people from death to life. That's a little bit of a change. If we went to a grave and there was a dead person, and then we went and there was a live person, that would really worry us at that point. The walking dead, that has happened right now in front of us. Zombies are alive, but it's not a zombie. It's a real life person. They are alive again. That should change who we are. The power of Easter, the power of the resurrection, is found in the daily shifting of us becoming less of ourselves and more like Jesus. That is the resurrection of Christ. That is Easter. That is resurrection life. That is resurrection power. And so this week, as we have our prayer service on Thursday, and we have Good Friday, and then we have the grand finale, the big time Super Bowl, next Sunday, can I ask you something? Like, while you're going through this next week, and we focus on this, let me ask you this question. How is God moving in your life on a day-to-day basis? How am I experiencing the resurrection power of Christ in my life? Because family, if we're not, there is a problem. Honestly. And we're going to see that today in this passage that we're going to go over today. Because this is a really famous passage. This is the Palm Sunday passage. And so we kind of know this story, but this morning what I'm asking and what I'm praying for and what I have been praying for is that we would have open ears and open hearts today. Because I know it's really like you get to Easter and it's like, oh gosh, same passages, same messages, same stories, crazy guy upstage. Like that's really it. That's Easter week. That's Easter every single year. But the most amazing thing is that in this word, every single time we open this word, it changes. It changes who we are. It should shift who we are. And so this morning, what I really want is I really want us to hear with open ears and open hearts, and I'm praying that God's Spirit would move in a really, really mighty way this morning. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read John 12, and then we're going to do verses 12 to 36. I'm going to read the whole thing. I know that's a long passage, but it's a good one. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in this morning. Okay, so John 12, 12 through 36, and this is the Word of God here. So here we go. If you don't listen to anything else, listen to this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And here's where it gets good. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I say to you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life, will lose it. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. That's good news. "It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. But then Jesus said this, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." More good news. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." That's the best news. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Verse 34, the crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" That's a really important question. Verse 35, then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have this light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Jesus, open your word to our hearts. God, would you speak in a clear way? God, I pray that that I would have no place here and that your word would stand alone. So Lord, speak loudly. Speak to our hearts. Change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've probably heard the story of Palm Sunday, right? So, I mean, if we're being honest, we've probably seen a play or a skit that's been done about Palm Sunday. And so you have people that are, like, waving, like, fake palm branches and stuff because, you know, we live in Maryland. So it's fake palm branches and people laying clothes down at his feet, and here comes Jesus. And you kind of know the budget of a church when you see the donkey. Some churches actually have a real donkey. Some people have, like, this costume with two people in it. That's horrifying. It's bad. So, like, you have, like, this one guy trying to ride in, and there's, like, literally up and down and stuff. And so we've seen the skits. We know what the story is here. This is how our passage begins this morning. But then Jesus starts to talk, and his conversation is so much different than what these people were anticipating. Here's the most amazing thing about this passage to me, that the people that are chanting his name on Sunday are the same people that are chanting crucify him on Friday. So while we're here and we celebrate, and we sit here and we go like, Hosanna, I know what that means. That's a big deal. Well, maybe you don't. We're going to talk about that. But Hosanna, there's this cheering and loud and waving branches and clothes, and he's riding in and stuff like that. They're saying, King of Israel, this guy is the man. Woo, Jesus. We're all excited about that. Before we start celebrating, we need to understand why we should be celebrating Jesus walking into Jerusalem that day. Because these people, they missed it. And let me be honest with you. If we miss it, and this might offend some people, if we miss what Jesus is doing here, we're no better than the people that were yelling crucify. It's so important this morning to understand. So, here's the big idea for this morning. The big question that I want to ask is this. What is our response to Jesus? Today we're going to see why that's so important. Okay, so that's the big idea. Point number one. There's only 2 points. That's it. So this sermon's only going to be like an hour and 20 minutes left. So that's it. 2 points. Here we go. Point number one. Jesus is the king. And then if you want to, in parentheses, you can write this. But he might not be the king that you're looking for. Because think about that. It's time. Jesus is finally, it's time for Jesus to fulfill his purpose on this planet. And we'll get into that. His life has been threatened by the teachers of the law. There are people that are openly wanting to kill him. And yet Jesus still arrives on the scene, and he comes in, and there's a great crowd that's waiting for him. They're so excited that Jesus is here. Why? You can see, if you jump down to verse 17, these are the same people that saw Jesus raise this guy Lazarus from the dead. They know that this guy is a big deal. So they're so excited that Jesus is coming. Oh my goodness, Jesus is here. Everybody get to the front of the city. We need to, I don't know why the celebration, we need to get some palm branches and wave it at him like stuff. We need to treat this guy like a big, big deal. And so they say this phrase in verse 13, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And before we get going on our passage today, let me ask a question. Does anybody know what the word Hosanna means? Praise the Lord, okay? What else? Save. That's what, save us. One of the things that, like, you know, I talked about it when we did Come Thou Fountain, we had that word Ebenezer. Like, people are like, I love that song. It's like Ebenezer. It's like Scrooge McDuck. Like, that's really all that we know. So Hosanna, it's really important to understand it because this is really, like, the basis of the response of these individuals that are here. In the Jewish text, it literally means, in the Old Testament, it literally meant save us. Now, this did not happen to me. My dad is here. So I just want everybody to know that this next story is not a story that happened to me. But it's a story that I've heard numerous times, okay? So how did people learn how to swim in the deep end? What's up? What? That's a horrible thing. Why would you do that? Which, yeah, you don't learn. So you just throw them in. Sink or swim. Well, hopefully they don't sink. You know, the most amazing thing is like when you're small and say your dad is taking you to the deep end and like you know what's happening here. You're like, you're afraid. And then your dad's like, hey, you know what? You jump in. And you're like, no, I'm afraid. No, I'm good. This is dry land. I'm going to stay right here. Over there, I can actually stand. I'm not jumping in that. It's like 3 feet, dude. What's up? Dad says, no, go, seriously, you'll be fine. No, Dad, I'm fine right here, like I'm good. And then he viciously and just violently just throws you into the water. And you're sitting there and you're just flopping around. You're like this little child, just like, whoa, like that. And so what are you shouting out? Save me. You're probably not shouting Hosanna, you're not Jewish. So like you're shouting out, save us, save me, please. But then there's this moment that you look, you open your eyes, and then you see your dad is already in the water with you. And so that save me aspect is, yes, are you still shouting save me? Yes, but you know that your dad is going to save you. So for the Israelites, when they say the word Hosanna, it's not just save us, God. It's not, they know that this man is the Savior. They know, they believe salvation has come. Our Messiah is here. Unfortunately, they were wrong about the why of the Messiah, but they understood the idea of what Hosanna meant. And they show this great honor to this king that's riding in. They know something. Jesus, he's different. And before we move on, like back in the book of Matthew, it's another account. It's just something that I really, really love. But like in their account, what they say, like in verse 13, when they take the palm branches and all of them started shouting, it says in the book of Matthew, it says, those before and those after him all shouted, Hosanna. Let me tell you something about the gospel this morning, just in case you're new or maybe you don't know Jesus. This gospel, this Hosanna, this shout is for every single person that's ever existed on this planet. It's regardless of age, regardless of sex, regardless of race, wherever you're at today, Jesus is here. And whether it was 2,000 years ago on this road when Jesus walked in or right now in the middle of this city right here, what is your response to this Jesus? All right, that's it. Back to our regularly scheduled program. All right, so you see in verse 19, again, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're all sitting around like, oh gosh, what is going on? They're like the bullies that sit in the corner and they're just like, why is this happening to us? Like they're really like, it's like a popularity contest to them. They know there's a great movement that's taking place. And it goes even further than that. Look at verse 20. These are people that are not Jewish. Verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among them. These are people from outside of the know. They had heard about what Jesus had done. And so they come, and you know what? Their first response to Jesus is, their first response, not really knowing anything else. You know, maybe we don't know exactly what's going on. But like, they're there. They're from the outside of the circle, and their first response to that Jesus is, I need that guy. I need him. I need to meet him. I need to be with him. I need Jesus. That's their first response. And so you see in this opening part of this passage, Jesus is the king of the world. There's no question about that. He's not just the king of a country. He's not just the king of Israel. He's the king of everybody. And you know why? Because everybody can tell this dude, he's different than everybody else. So what on earth happened from Sunday to Friday? For the Israelites, this word Hosanna and this phrase right here, it kind of gives us a little bit into insight into where they were at. So it says, Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of Israel. You know what the Israelites were waiting for? They were waiting for somebody to make Israel great again. I don't even know the M-A-I-A. That's the hashtag. Make Israel great again. That's not even the hashtag. Again, make Israel great. M-I-G-A. I don't know. Anyways, we're done. So everybody go home. So make Israel great. That's what they were waiting for. They were waiting, honestly, and if we're just being honest about this, they were waiting for God to make God's people great again. The people that went into the promised land and kicked butt and did bad stuff too. But kicked butt. That's what they did. This was our land. We had kings. We had Solomon. We had Saul. We had David. We had the big guys. We were the big guys on campus. And so now we're under the rule of all these Romans, and they're oppressive, and they're mean, and they're really mean, and we don't like the Romans. So this king comes in, and they say, this is the Messiah. This is the guy that we've been waiting for. He's riding in on a donkey, which might have given it away, to be honest. He's not riding in on like a white horse or anything. He's riding on a donkey. But like, he's the king. He's the one to make us great again. He's the one that's going to make us great again. He's the one that's going to make Israel great again. He's the one that's going to make my life the way that I think that my life should be. They were waiting for a Messiah that would save them from the physical, the political, and the worldly struggles that they were going into. And let me tell you something. On that day, Jesus had no intention of dealing with that. See, this king, I wrote this down, so I'm going to read it. It's pretty good. You see, this king, he wasn't here to rule and reign over governmental systems, although he does, believe me, he's over the kings. We can take heart in that. This king was here to rule and reign over sin and death. He wasn't here to make the Israelites' physical lives better. He was here to raise dead people back to life. He wasn't there to wave a political flag for anybody and to head up a rebellion. He was here to go straight to the gates of hell and say, you have no power here any longer. That's who our king is. And that is what he was there for. He was here for image bearers. He was here for reconciliation. He was here for grace. And let me tell you something. He was here for the cross. That is why Jesus was here. And those people, they were not really down for that. When it became apparent, and I want you to hear this, when it became apparent that Jesus was not there for what they wanted, their worship was exposed. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about them. So here's a question. When we talk about worshiping Jesus, what does that really mean to us? Are we really worshiping Jesus the way that he deserves to be worshiped? Or are we worshiping Jesus the way that we think that he should be worshiped? See, what they looked at Jesus as is they didn't really look at him as a king. They looked at him as a genie. Oh, this guy, we'll call him the king, but you know what he's doing? He's going to make my life better for me. And the crazy thing is, and this is what scares me so much about the church, and not specifically for us, but just in a general sense. You know, when you read that opening part of the passage, you see the great crowd. You see words like Hosanna and salvation. They're singing the right songs. They're in the right place. They're with all their brothers and sisters. And somehow they missed it. Somehow they missed it so badly that as they're shouting king, 5 days later, they're going to shout death to him. They're going to take the criminal over the king of the entire universe. How does that happen? Well, when you make worship about you, it's very easy to kill everything else out in front of you. Ladies and gentlemen, it comes down to our response. This should scare us. Our response in a physical way outside, does it match up with the heart response that God desires for us to have? When we say things like, man, I believe he's a good, good father and I'm loved by him, or I say, like, I lay me down, I'm not my own. You know, this is all for you alone. Like, we can sing those songs, but does that resonate in my heart? Because the gospel deals with that. The gospel doesn't really care about the songs that you sing if your heart does not match up. This is evidence of that. Because just like that, if Jesus isn't who I want him to be, I don't care if he's the king. That dude's got to die. Jesus is the king. Is he the king that you are desiring in your life? That's our first response. Point number two this morning. See, look, we're already blowing through this, man. Exciting. Our response to Jesus is the most important thing about us. Thanks, Pastor. That was really like deep. Thank you. Jesus is here, and they have announced the king, and he opens his mouth, and things, all of a sudden, when Jesus opens his mouth, things start changing, and it's not necessarily like how they want it to change. So they're still here. They're still really excited. Make Israel great again. They're really excited. Okay, so I'm going to read this next passage. We're going to jump down to verse 23, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to read it, and then do you guys know who Jim Gaffigan is? He's a comic. And so like he does this thing where he does this voice of the crowd as he's doing his routine. And so this is how I imagine this, if not if Jesus was Jim Gaffigan, but like if this was kind of the way that it was going out. Okay, so here we go. Verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I can imagine the crowd going like, okay, woo, I'm down with glory. Let's go. We're going right to the throne. Woo. Okay, so here we go. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Not anticipating that one, okay? Well, but you know what? I really love bread, and you need more than one seed for bread. Okay, so we're going to go. Yes, I love bread. Let's go. Carbs. Woo. All right, so, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Okay. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Hey, wait a second here. Where are we going with this conversation, Jesus? Aren't we taking back the throne, dude? Aren't we going to overrun the Romans? Aren't you the one that's supposed to do that for us? What is going on? Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I like the honor idea, but I still don't really get this. Why aren't you giving us the rah-rah speech that's going to take us and overthrow the Romans? Why are you talking like this? And then it really gets down to this when you get to verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. Now if you heard a leader, say the president is up, we wouldn't hear it. But like you saw the president, it's like, man, my soul is troubled. Our first instinct would probably go like, that does not sound like a leader to me. Because I want my leader to be strong. I want him to stand there and be proud. I need to be able to follow that guy. And here's the guy. This is the guy that's supposed to lead the revolution. And he's sitting there, my soul is troubled. And then he says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came. Father, glorify your name. At this point, I'm thinking, these people, they're kind of getting the idea. This guy is not who we thought he was. So here's the question. Why is Jesus here? This is a big question for them. This is a big question for you. And today, this question literally rocks all of eternity. And Jesus says this, verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Side note, I wish we had time to get into that. But I just want to tell you, Jesus is greater than Satan. That's the equation. Boom. Just let you know. He defeats Satan. Okay. So we keep on going. I wish we could spend weeks on that alone by itself. But you need to know. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. That is good news, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus' reason for existence on this planet was the cross. I want you to think about that for a second. Think about the stories that we know about Jesus. Jesus is the one, according to Colossians 1, that spoke the universe into existence. And by his hand and his hand alone, legitimately keeps the entire universe from spinning out of control. You go to the book of Exodus. Moses is standing at the Red Sea. Jesus, the one that literally splits the Red Sea in half to save his people to go across dry ground. This is the same one that in Philippians 2 that says he resides, he sits on the throne of heaven and earth. And also in Philippians 2, it says he stepped off of his throne. He didn't consider his godship something to hold on to. And he stepped onto this earth, not anticipating that he would step onto an earthly crown. But the reason why Jesus came to this earth was to be mocked, humiliated, beaten, and crucified by his creation. That's why he's here. And this is the dividing line of eternity, ladies and gentlemen. This is it. This is where eternity splits, right here. And I'm not foolish enough for me to sit here and go like, you know what, we're a bunch of Christians in here. We know this stuff. Go to verse 37. We didn't jump into this. I just want to jump into this for just a quick second. I don't want to step on like this next passage or anything. But look at verse 37 really quick. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. He comes in as the king. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He changes water to wine. He walks on the water. He does all of these things. Even after Jesus had performed all of these things, he stood on the Sermon on the Mount and he said, I am the one. He stood in Matthew 8. He said, I am the light of the world. He's the greatest teacher that's ever been on this planet. He's the greatest storyteller that's ever been on this planet. He is the one that built the planet. And they know this. They know this. And they still would not believe in him. How in the world does that happen? The same people that chanted Jesus' name. I want you, like really, like as you're going into this Passion Week, I want you to think about this. The same people that are in this passage chanting out, save us, save us, save us, salvation is here. They're the same ones that chanted for the crown of thorns, they chanted for the whipping, they chanted for the nails, they chanted for the shame, they chanted for the misery, and they chanted for the cross for Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that were in church on Sunday. Now, before we get into, like, because our natural instinct is to go, those guys are idiots. How did they go there? What is your response to Jesus? I love this passage because it really identifies what worship is. We can use words like king and salvation, and God, we need you, and blessed is he. They raise their hands, right? And they scream, and they cheer, and they get really excited. And yet when it came to what Jesus was really there for, they weren't really interested. That's him. I'm just kidding. They weren't interested in Jesus. They weren't interested in the king. That church service on Palm Sunday, that crowd wasn't interested in the one that should have been worshiped and praised that morning. Palm Sunday, and this is what we're going to close with. Palm Sunday is not the precursor to an event. Palm Sunday is not just the Sunday before Jesus goes crazy. When we think about the power of the resurrection, it's not just coming to church, saying some prayers, and singing some songs. The power of the resurrection is not found in titles like the church and Christian. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But if that is our definition of what the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, friends and family, we don't have a strong gospel. The power of the resurrection, this is what Jesus says, it changes people forever. The power of the resurrection takes dry bones and makes them alive and puts flesh on them in the name of Jesus. The power of the resurrection are the people that are experiencing sin, being the chains of sin being broken in half by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the resurrection is the church that's able to see every single person on this planet as an image bearer of God. It's the one that's able to take the gospel into the darkest places of the world, and that they can be the light that Jesus has called them to be. The power of the resurrection, I kid you not, it's found in the minutiae of your life. It's found in the every single second part of your life. That's what Jesus promises. Every breath, every step that you and I take, that's where the resurrection of Christ is found. Look at verse 36, and this is what we're going to close on. Actually, jump back to verse 35. I'm sorry. I was just like, you know, we should go this way. You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Listen to this next part. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. This morning, I'm asking, does that describe you? Because what Jesus says is that those that do not have the gospel in their life are enslaved to darkness. They're enslaved and entrapped to their sin. And the crazy thing is that every single person that's ever been born on this planet, and I know that's hard to believe because when you see babies, they're so cute, right? Baby cute. Well, not to me, but like babies are cute. I don't like crying babies. Like, I'm like, we're going to go. So like, you know, but babies are really cute. And like, oh, baby, you know, and it's that. But the most amazing thing is that every single person that's ever been born on this planet, the moment that they step foot on this planet here, they're enslaved and entrapped to the darkness of this world. They're trapped in the chains of their sin. And in that, their identity is not necessarily just, I'm a person, but before you meet Jesus, sin is not what you do, ladies and gentlemen. Sin is who you are. The cross and the resurrection of Christ is not a morality play that teaches you how to be a good person. Look at this, verse 36. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. If you're enslaved to darkness, Jesus is the light of the world. What he says, I have come to conquer the darkness. I have come to conquer sin. I have come to conquer death. And you can have your entire identity shifted for all of eternity. You can be one of my children. See, we sing that song, Good, Good Father. You know why that song is like, it's, man, it grips me every single time I sing it, because I'm sitting there going like, holy cow, I can call the God of the universe, the one that I spit in his face, that I mocked him openly, that I sinned against, and I said, I want nothing to do with you. And he sent himself on a rescue mission to me. To me specifically, for David. And despite the sin, and despite the shame, and despite all of the darkness that I was entrapped to, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I have come to save you from that darkness that you are in. You are no longer a bondage to sin. You are a priest. You are a child. You are a friend of the Most High God. He says that in 2 Corinthians 5. He says that we have been reconciled to Christ. Despite all the other stuff. So here, it's it. You look at verse 35 and verse 36. What is your response to Jesus? If your response to Jesus is, nah, you will walk in the dark. But if your response of Jesus is yes, ladies and gentlemen, your life should never be the same again. That is the power of the resurrection. That is why we shout Hosanna. That is why we celebrate. If all we have to celebrate is a church service on Sunday, guys, we're not doing it right. You know what would be so awesome? I think I can speak for PC on this. I'm sorry if I get in trouble, man. No, but like, I really do. Like, it would be so amazing, you know, if church, and I promise, this is definitively the last thing. If we walked into church and all we heard was the testimony of the saints. We heard what God was doing. We heard how God was changing people's lives. We heard the testimony of your life being displayed for the others around you. If we heard the way that God is breaking the chains of sin in your life, if that's what our church services were like, let me tell you something. We would have something to celebrate about. We would really be able to say, Hosanna, salvation is here. Emmanuel is here today. And my question is that our response? Is that our response? So this week, how is God changing your life on a day-to-day basis? Is he? Be honest with him. If he is, praise God. If he's not, praise God. Because this morning, prayerfully, he's showing that to you. And you can receive grace in that. Because Palm Sunday should be the picture of what it doesn't really look like for the saints. It's not about what we say, guys. It's about who we are. God, thank you so much. Jesus, we're so thankful and we are honored and moved that despite the fact that we're broken and we're sinners, God, despite the fact that we shouted crucify, because if we're really being honest, that was us as much as any of those people that were there. As much as we are looking for a different God or a different Savior on a lot of different occasions, Jesus, you still love us and you still promise us yourself. Lord, I pray for my friends this morning. I pray that you would allow for us God, that you would allow for us to be honest with you. That we would be honest in the fact, God, am I being changed by you? And there are really easy ways to see that. Am I in the Word every single day? Do I desire to spend time with you every single day? Do I want to proclaim your name every single day? Does it change the way that I am in relationship with those around me? Is the gospel in the forefront of my mind? Does it shift the way that I parent my kids? Does it shift the way that I love my spouse? Because your gospel changes everything. It's not just a prayer. It's not just something that we do that's mystical. But God, you say you shift the whole thing for us. And Lord, I pray that for us as a church, that would be the case. Because that's life change. That's the power of the resurrection. And that's the power that's going to change this city. So Lord, this week, bring it to our minds. Bring it in remembrance to us. For you and you alone. It's about you. It's about Jesus. It's about the King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 We're going to sing the